Today we hear God's word from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and Jesus is speaking about light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. I think there's two questions that almost every human has. Who am I? Why am I here? Today we're going to be able to answer those questions in the verse we picked out. Who am I? My identity. What is my identity? What am I supposed to do? What is my purpose? And beyond that, I think we all want a purpose, but I think we want a purpose with significance. So the real question there is, what is my destiny? So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, and I ask your blessing on this time. Lord, allow the words that you've given me to use be your words, Lord. Guide and direct this sermon, guide and direct this words to the people, and may they reach the hearts and as you intended. Just ask your blessing on this time, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. In all this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I have been wanting to preach on, if you heard me preach before, you know I generally always say that God has given me a word to preach on. It's been pretty clear and it's been pretty evident. And I've wanted to preach on this part of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10, mainly because I love the "but God" aspect of it, which we'll get to here in a moment. But then it occurred to me as I was starting to prep for this that Pastor Nick did a sermon on this about maybe a year and a half ago or sometime. I thought, oh, I can't do it again. So I'm like, then I struggled and I'm like, what am I going to do? And God kept kind of pulling me back to this passage and I'm like, I can't do that. And he's like, felt like, read to the end. So I paid attention to verse 10 for really, I think, the first time and fell in love with it. And God made it clear that that's what I was supposed to preach on this morning. And I got the, not the audible, but I got the kind of the fact that we've heard this before. So what? So we're forging ahead with that. This is a pretty familiar passage. In fact, verses 1 through 10 can be, it's a snapshot of the gospel in and of itself. If you had to pick 10 verses to talk about the gospel, I don't know that you could pick 10 better verses than what is here that Paul lays out for us in the book of Ephesians. It's a familiar passage. So what I want to do is spend my time on just the first part of this is work through the first 9 verses because you need that background to understand verse 10, for verse 10 to make sense. But then we'll land on verse 10, and that's where we'll spend most of our time today. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And it starts out like this. And we're going to have this up here so you can follow along or follow along in your Bibles. And remember, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus. He's speaking to believers, but not just the church in Ephesus, but the whole church, Christ's church, which means he's speaking to us as well. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses, dead in sin. You were spiritually, you might have been physically alive, but you were spiritually dead. Following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So we're walking dead. We're like zombies. We're physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we're living out the desires of our flesh. Does that sound familiar? Deciding what is best for us, pursuing our wants. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we were deciding what is best for ourselves, pursuing our own wants, our own desires, trying to satisfy ourselves, being our own God. I say who I am. I define myself, not you. I do. Like the rest of mankind, we were sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam. So these first three verses are kind of brutal. In fact, I don't know that you could put three more depressing verses together. That's the state, that's the condition we were in, leading our own lives. They're depressing, but they zero in on the condition we had before Jesus. We were dead, we were disobedient, and we were doomed for judgment. And then comes verse 4. Thank God, there comes verse 4. But God, rich in mercy, abounding with mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Everything he talks about now is because of the great love with which he loved us. Because God loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, makes us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? Verse 6. We have a new position. Right? We are now citizens with Christ in heaven. We have been made children of God. We've gone from being children of wrath to children of God. So that he may, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I think Mike talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he preached about this. God wants to lavish his rich mercy upon us in eternity. Each day, more and more, grace upon grace upon grace. Each day is more than the day before as we travel through eternity with him. And then to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace, God's unmerited favor alone, we've been saved. God saved us from who we were without him. His grace, the faith he provides us, it's the gift from God, not a gift. It is the gift. It is the supreme gift. You can't give a better gift than what God has given us. Grace and faith. So not only does the grace come from God, but the faith does too. They are linked together. Because then he goes on to say, and this being not just grace, but also the faith, is not your own doing. It comes from God. In John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him to me. I messed that up, so let's say it again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God draws us. God, through his grace, gives us faith to reach out and say, Lord, help me. But it's not our own doing. It's the gift from God, not a result of works. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can do to earn God's grace. The whole process of salvation comes from him. Do you ever ask yourself, why did God save me? Certainly not because of anything we did. Absolutely because of not anything we did. He saved you because of who he is. He is love with overwhelming grace. So that sets us up now as we get to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk on them. We're just going to leave that up there for the most part and talk about this. We're going to work our way through this. And it starts out really detailed, but it gets a little more general. Four. This connects this phrase to what comes before it, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace and faith through faith, and that alone, not by good works. So four, We, remember, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, to all saints, all believers, including himself. We are. Ah, here's where we start to get, we're about to learn something about ourselves, right? He's about to, we are, for we are something that's going to identify us. And then his. So we belong to God. We are his possession. Our identity is going to be based on him, on belonging to him. So for what are we? We are his workmanship. That's the ESV translation. Gives you a sense of craftsmanship, of creating, of making, something crafted. Now there's several translations of that word workmanship. Other versions use handiwork. I like that version because it kind of, when you picture God kind of rolling up his sleeves and getting ready to use his hands, makes me think of the potter and the potter's wheel and shaping the clay. God has his hands in creating us. Now, the Greek word that's used here is the word poema. What English word do you think we get from that? Poem. Poem. Poema means that which is made, a work of art. And again, it's where we get the word poem. It conveys the passion and purpose of an artist as he works on a piece of art that he puts his heart into. So God is saying, my people are my poem. Other translations use the word to translate poema into masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. A masterpiece connotes something more than just handiwork or craftsmanship. By definition, a masterpiece is a creation of outstanding artistry, something that has been created with the best of skill and creativity. In creating a masterpiece, the artist uses his skill to the fullest extent. Now, I got to tell you, when I wake up in the morning and it's still dark in the house, and I shuffle my way into the bathroom, shut the door, turn on the light, what I see in the mirror does not make me think of masterpiece. Masterpiece is not my reflection in the mirror, but it's how God sees me. It's how God's made me. His masterpiece is given to us and his grace displayed through us, not what I see in the mirror. With a masterpiece, you rejoice in the art, but you give praise to the artist. He is writing our life story, and that life story is a work of art that he is creating. The story he is writing, he is the author. It's a story of love. It's a poem of grace. Now, as opposed to what we read in the first three verses, you are not self-created. You are God-created. You are no longer self-defined. You are defined by your creator. And because we are his masterpiece, because we are his creation, he delights in us. He delights in you. From Psalm 147:10, his delight is not the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. God takes pleasure in you. He delights in you. You are his masterpiece. You have value. You have worth. You have significance. And you are an original. There has never been, nor shall there ever be, another you. You are unique. And I know sometimes most of us feel more like a mess than a masterpiece. That's because we are looking at it from our perspective. God views it differently. He sees in you what you don't see in yourself. You have been saved by grace and given a new position in Christ. You are a child of God. But just because you're a masterpiece doesn't mean you're complete or that God has finished working on you. This is one of the many paradoxes we have in the Bible, but both being true. You are an accomplished work and a work in progress. You are a masterpiece, and a more masterpiece to be. So how's this all possible? How am I created into a masterpiece? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Being a masterpiece is possible because we have been created in Christ Jesus. Because of the gift of God, we have shared a shared life with Jesus. Through him, we have spiritual resurrection. We are a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a new person, a new song, a new work of art. We are no longer in Adam, but we are now in Christ. And we are in Christ because God made us in Christ. He created us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing we receive flows from being in union with Jesus. We know that God has already created us once. In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And in Psalm 139:13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." The psalmist is talking about to God. So this creation in Jesus Christ, Jesus, is really a recreation. God couldn't just do a simple renovation on us like a fixer-upper house. No little bit of chipping here or sanding there would do. Because we were dead in our trespasses, following the prince of the power of the air, he had to take the whole thing down to the foundation and rebuild it in Christ. We are created in Christ to become more like Christ. Later in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, Paul tells us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This new self that we put on is through the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus. We have been created in him. There is a newness of life, a new creation, a new heart. In Colossians verse 1, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, Paul says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We are created in Christ. And to be able to accomplish anything, we need to be in Christ. He tells us that in John 15:5. "Apart from him, you can do nothing." God, we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. For good works. The reason we've been created in Christ Jesus, for good works. Now, you might say, wait a second. Hold it. Weren't we talking about works in verses 8 and 9, that salvation doesn't come from works? That's right. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good works, not because of good works. Don't get the order confused. Salvation is not a result of good works, but good works are the result of salvation. So what are good works? Good works are works that bring glory to God. They are intended to glorify him and him alone. Good works are a response to God's love and that saving grace. Through good works, we become participants with him in his work. Our workmanship is evidenced by the good works we perform, the external manifestation of his workmanship. This quote's attributed to Martin Luther. "The faith that saves is faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." I'll say that again. The faith that saves is faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Good works are tied into that salvation through that faith, the result of it. Salvation's through him. Good works are from him. Works are the consequence of the grace of God in our lives. This is a radical change, a new creature, a new life. And it's not because of what we do. As Jesus said in John 3:21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Good works are carried out in God and are clearly seen. Jesus expands on this thought in the passage from Matthew that Dolores read earlier, and I'm going to read it again. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is telling us to live a life concerned by what others think. Yeah, you heard me right. A life concerned by what others think, but not what they think of us, not what they think of myself, but what they think about God. We are to live so others think well of God, live so others give glory to God, and live so that others see your life, hear your words, observe your works, and they don't say anything about you. It is through the good works that the masterpiece says, "God did this. God is the creator. God is the author of this." God wants to pour into you his love and grace so that you pour it out for the world. That is good works. That is good works. So what do we know about these good works? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." And there it is. Here's your destiny, or at least a part of it. Paul told us earlier in verse 7 that in the coming ages, God will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, grace upon grace. But that will happen in the ages to come. What about this age? Our destiny in this age lies in the good works God has prepared for us. They have been specifically designed for you. They're not off the rack. They're specially tailored for you, not some humdrum everyday good works. There is no such thing. As God's masterpiece, we are unique. And since we are unique, the good works he has prepared for us are unique to us. And we don't originate these good works. They are prepared by God. God prepared them beforehand. He is in control. And if God prepared these good works specifically for you, especially for you, a long, and I mean a long, long time before you were born, what does that necessarily mean? You're no accident. God knew you before the foundation of the world. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I have three older siblings, and they're spaced 2 years apart. And then there's a 6-year gap to me. I am told that I was the result of a vacation in Mexico by my parents. So that although I might have been unplanned to them, I was no accident. I believe I was meant to be here at this time, in this place, giving this message. It's no accident. You were created to be a representative of the Master as one of his masterpieces. Given that these works have been prepared for us, we need to live with a sense of destiny. The God of the universe loves me, loves you, has known me, has known you before the foundation of the world, and sees me, sees us as his masterpiece, such that he has prepared good works for me to show, to do now that will display his glory and point others to him. Your destiny is not to be a little bit better version of yourself. Your destiny is to be an expression of the Master, a reflection of him through his Son. Live in that destiny. Start each day by asking God to show you what his good works are for you that day, works that will bring him glory, works that will be an expression of the Master. When you get up out of bed each morning and your feet hit the ground, I want you to say to yourself, or say it out loud, "I was created for this day. I was made for this. This day was made for me, and I was made for this day. Live in it. God has set forth our good works for us to do. We are participants in God's good work of redemption through completing the good works he's prepared for us. If you get nothing else out of today's message, know this. You are God's masterpiece, and you are meant to be here. And there are things that you are meant to do. And then finally, as we close off the verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? Well, the term walk here has the meaning of steady progression, of continually moving forward. We should move forward continually in performing these good works. Choose your heading, God's glory, and then move in that direction. Pray each day, God, how do you want to use me so I can walk in what you are already doing? Paul tells us in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We should live our whole life to the praise of his glory. We should strive to get to the point that everything we do works, all the good works we do are offered to God, that all that we do brings him glory, that the world would see less and less of me and more of Jesus. As God works on us through the good works, we are shaped and formed more and more into the image of Christ. Remember, we are both an accomplished work and a work in progress. And as we walk in them, good works will be the characteristic of our lives. They will be what we are known for. Now, the geek in me has to point something out to you about this interesting phrase from verses 1 through 10. Paul uses a literary term called inclusio, which is a bracketing or an envelope of structure. So remember, from verse 1 through 2, he was talking about walking in sin and trespasses, following worldly pursuits, following the prince of the power of the air, walking the path of our own choosing, walking away from God. But in verse 10, he talks about walking in good works that God has prepared for us, walking the path he has set before us, walking with Jesus. Paul uses this device to emphasize the transformation in believers, that we've gone from walking away from God to walking with God. In Titus 2:11 through 14, Paul sums all this up. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own passion who are zealous for good works. An identity and a destiny. God provides them both. Now, maybe you're having difficulty identifying the prepared good works in your life. You're just not seeing where you can bring God glory in what you do. Then I suggest you pray, asking God to reveal them to you. Look for where God is working and join him. Look at the people in your life and ask how you could be serving them. Ask yourself, what resonates with me regarding the life of the church or in serving others? Explore that. Plus, you can always model Jesus and how he served. Identify your spiritual gifts and look for opportunities to use them. As a believer in Jesus, you have them. And if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, later this fall, Pastor Nick will have something for us on identifying our spiritual gifts. But spend time in prayer with God on this topic, looking for a sense of where he might be nudging you. And it might not be an area where you might feel comfortable in, or where you thought you didn't have any talent. But you might be surprised what God has in store for you. And also, some of you may be saying, I don't have that zealousness for good work that Paul mentions in Titus. Or maybe you view good works as a chore, something to be checked off a list. I would suggest then that maybe you have an underappreciated view of your salvation, that you have a watered-down view of what's been done for you, that you are not in awe by the magnitude of what God has done for you. I encourage you to spend some time, if this is you, reading and meditating and studying on these 10 verses in Ephesians. Ask God to give you a better understanding, a deeper appreciation of what he has done for you, that he awaken within you a zeal for good works. And talk to someone. Talk to Pastor Nick or an elder or a trusted friend who's a follower of Jesus. Tell them about your struggle. Let them pray with you and walk alongside of you. And I also realize this message has been geared to believers. But if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, and you're here this morning, you've not yet given your heart to him, know this: God loves you. He has a plan for you. Know that you will find your identity in him, and you have a destiny to be fulfilled in him. But to you who have been saved, you are his masterpiece. Believe that, and let your good works cause others to say, God did that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this message you've given us this morning, Lord. We thank you that you have created us to be your masterpiece. Lord, help us realize that. Help us acknowledge that. Help us live in that, in the knowledge that you love us so much, that you provided through your Son a way to be redeemed, knowing that we could not do it ourselves. Through your great love, you've made it possible. We just praise you and thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.